Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Well, the town was a-thumping with the Christmas band on Christmas on Friday night. Walking around Gustavia now, one starts to get at least a glimpse of the legendary Christmas lights. Although I imagine this year that those lights may be rather ambiguously regarded, given that not everyone on the island may have full service yet. I've always maintained that some of us decorate each year with Christmas lights, and some of us put up Advent lights. Christmas lights are the cheery ones. They're yellow and red and they're green and they're white. And Advent lights, well, blue, green. If you're a northerner, you know what I mean when you turn onto a street and the snow has fallen and the lights are blue and your heart leaps to your throat. Those are the kind of lights, if you like, that break your heart. Many people are surprised by the way the church observes Advent. Not the altar guild, who've brought out the purple linens. Not the altar guild who keeps the church rather spare, but given that we're used to listening to Christmas carols in the mall from about the time of Halloween on, the way we hold back in the church seems rather disconcerting. Sometimes we're even accused of not being in the Christmas spirit, because Advent is a penitential season. That is why, Mikhail, we didn't sing the Gloria this morning. It is a season where we are expected to be moved. I like the quote from a Lutheran pastor who put it this way: probably the reason I love Advent so much is that it feels like a reflection of the way I feel much of the time. I might not feel sorry during Lent when the liturgical calendar begs repentance. I might not feel victorious on Easter morning. I might not feel full of the Spirit, even though it's Pentecost and the liturgy spins out in fiery gusts of ecstasy. But during Advent, I am always in sync with the season. Advent embraces and comprehends my reality. And what is that? I think of the Spanish word anhelo, or longing. Advent is when the church can no longer contain its unfulfilled desire, and the cry of an anhelo bursts forth. Maranatha, come, Lord, quickly. The first reading this morning is filled with anhelo. I don't know if we have Spanish speakers here this morning. You could pronounce that much more appropriately than I. But even anguish. It's Isaiah's passionate longing for a world that is put right. What does he say? Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. God's prophet is feeling as we often do. If we're watching the evening news, if we're often shocked at the seemingly endless cycles of violence and human pain. The poet in Isaiah 64 looks back with nostalgia to a time when things seemed simpler, safer. He could recall a time when all seemed well with the world, when God seemed to be doing remarkable things. There was a time when you came and did terrifying things that we did not expect. The mountains saw you and shook with fear. But Isaiah's own time looked bleak. There's no one, he says, who calls on your name or intends to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know if it's muted or blunted in such a beautiful part of the world, but sad, even angry at the persistent sadness all around us. I have. And perhaps I associate it as a northerner with this time of year. So let me tell you briefly an Advent story of an important lesson I needed to learn and need to keep learning. It was a Friday night. It was early Advent. I was the associate minister in an inner city parish. Every weekend, we ran a Friday and Saturday night coffee house, our open church, if you like, with live music and coffee and a health clinic that stayed open from 7 to midnight. And that night in the line waiting admission to the coffee house was a family that I was forever, ever visiting at home. No matter how many times I went to that house, there was never a speck of food for the kids. They never filled their prescriptions. There were never any toys. There always seemed to be enough for Dad to be out with his friends. On that cold first of Advent weeknight, these parents had these four sweet little girls with them. There were no other children. This was not a place for children. This was a hard living crowd. This was a group of the walking wounded. They were drug addicts. They were street involved. They were sex trade workers who had come to trust us there. And one little munchkin was jumping up and down in the line, and her name was Claire, and she called out to me, "Barb, I'm having a birthday party." And I responded, "That's fantastic, Claire. Where? When?" And she said, "Here, tonight." And my blood began to boil. That poor little kid. No other children, no cake, no food. How many times were we going to keep helping that family for nothing? What was the matter with these people? God, why don't you tear the sky apart and come down? I pushed through the crowd into the building, into my office. I told my friend and colleague what I just heard. And she said to me then, "Well, Barb, I guess we make a party." And so we did. We found some of the toys that had been designated for Christmas. We found some candles. We found some balloons. We had some seconds of the cake from a downtown bakery. We made the announcement, "It is Claire's birthday tonight, and we are having a party." And at the table, in the midst of what I might describe as squalor, a little girl sat, and she glowed. Tucked into the heart of Isaiah's lament is the awareness of this principle. Verse 5, "You welcome those who find joy in doing what is right, those who remember how you want them to live." Or as the other translation says, "You meet those who gladly do right. You remember those who remember you in your ways." It would take the incarnation. It would take the coming of Jesus into human history to fully show us the scope and manner of God's love for us, how he wants us to live. How did St. John put it? "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous, inside and out, true, from start to finish." And as Jesus moved into the neighborhood of human history, so that is exactly what is asked of us. Yes, I think it's the final week where we read together apocalyptic, this time St. Mark's, his description of the unimaginable coming day when the church affirms God is going to turn the universe right, when the sun will darken, when stars fall, and when God gathers his people to himself. But while we wait for it, for the day when God's light illuminates the earth and the hearts of men, we're called to be it. Signs of hope, agents of healing presence, lights shining in the darkness. Amen.